Thank you much, Robert. That was great. I thought he was kidding when he was putting turkey in the straw in there. Oh, that was wonderful. Great. Take your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 8. I tell you what, since God is sovereign and God is in control of everything, we can relax, can't we? So many times I know I tend to forget that. God is the one that's in control of everything. And he's powerful. Not only powerful, but he knows every single little detail before, afterward. Oh, when we come to think of all that we have in Christ Jesus, how wonderful it is, right? Oh, how he has blessed us. Well, Mark chapter 8, and this study in the book of Mark, I've just enjoyed it so much. I've just enjoyed it just watching Jesus in action, the things that he does. And a lot of times we don't understand the ways of God, do we? We don't understand, even as practical as we are today, David, this tumor on his kidney, we don't understand why those things happen. They happen to believers, they happen to unbelievers, do they not? And yet, for the believer, God works all those things in, like the black threads and the silver threads, in his design for our lives, does he not? And so we can have complete confidence in him, even as one day passes into the next. Well, Mark chapter 8, you know, isn't it interesting how eyes can be deceived? I haven't watched too much of the magician David Copperfield, but I know he has done some amazing things where he's made things disappear. And of course, people just are awed, thinking that, wow, is that incredible? But what happens is there's optical illusions and the way he deceives people's eyes in the tricks that he performs. Did you know that in the Bible as well that we can be deceived in our thinking? We're going to be dealing this morning with a man that Jesus healed who was blind. Doesn't say he was necessarily born blind, but he was blind. And Jesus, unlike any other miracle, Jesus performed this one in stages. Every other miracle, and we've told about this in the past, if it was a man with a withered hand, it's completely restored. If it was hearing, and all the people said he has done everything well, so what happened where Jesus, when he did what he did the first time, the man was not restored completely? And I was sitting there thinking about that, and I said, I can't figure that one out. What's this about? We're going to look at that this morning. But even as I was thinking about that, I remembered over in John chapter 9 about that man that was born blind. And you know the type of reasoning that went then, and it's often today too. Who sinned? Was it this man or his parents? Jesus said neither, but that the works of God might be manifest. But you know how Jesus was inspected in everything he did by those Pharisees. They couldn't figure out, how did this man, you know, we know that Jesus is a sinner, so how does he do these things? And of course, at the end of this chapter, in John chapter 9, Jesus says these words. He said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So, you know, there's a principle in that, and I want all of us to pick up on this morning, is that just like a magician can deceive our eyes, we can be deceived into thinking we've got eyesight that we really might not have spiritually. And we think we have it. These disciples are going to learn a lesson today. They're going to understand that they don't have the understanding that they thought they had, their spiritual eyesight. Well, just before we look at our passage of Scripture this morning, let's just look to the Lord one more time and ask him to open our eyes that we could understand the truths in his word today. Our Heavenly Father, now we come to you and we would ask you that you, through your Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, might open our eyes to see the truths in this passage of Scripture. May we understand more about Jesus every single day. May we grow in our understanding of Him. And as a result, live our lives differently. Live it with joy in our hearts. Live it with confidence when we pray. Lord, live it with burden for people who have not come to know You as Lord and Savior. We ask that You would, therefore, grant us insight this morning for Your Son's glorification from our lives. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look at this miracle first. Okay, Jesus opening the eyes of this blind man at Bethsaida. But let me just kind of review where Jesus in His ministry. Let's look at the setting here. He had been traveling. Especially for those who are visiting today, and just to refresh all our memory, He had gone into Gentile territory. The crowds were immense. Some of them had dwindled off, you remember. They discontinued to follow Him when He spoke some hard words, His disciples. But He went over to Gentile territory because the Pharisees, one of the reasons was the Pharisees were dogging His heels, accusing Him. They hated Him and they wanted to put Him to death. Plus, Jesus needed to train His 12 disciples. He went over to Caesarea Philippi. They had the miracle of that woman with a great faith. And then He went around, down over, across, it probably took months, went over to the area toward the beginning of the Jordan River, up in that area, but He came down to the other side. You're looking at this side. If the Sea of Galilee is over here, He was on the other side in Decapolis over there. And great crowds gathered there as well because of the testimony of that demoniac that Jesus had cast out all those demons out of. A legion of the demon's name was Legion because they were just scores and scores and scores of demons. But this man went and told everybody else. So when He came into that area, which was Gentile territory, it was no longer Jewish territory, the Pharisees and those wouldn't come over because it was an unclean territory. But Jesus and His disciples were there. He went by the lake again, and a huge crowd gathered, and they brought that man that was deaf and dumb, deaf and mute. And Jesus healed him. And that story is only recorded in Mark, and the story that we have before us is only recorded in Mark. Two miracles only recorded in Mark that aren't Matthew, Luke, or John as well. But after He finished and He fed the 4,000, and that was just the men. There could have been probably 10,000 to 15,000 with seven small biscuits and a few fish. And we said that Jesus is multiplying. He's creating new material. It's just amazing when you think about this person who walked in human flesh, the power and ability that He had, the knowledge and every bit of aspect of Him showed that He was God in the flesh. But the disciples didn't catch it right away, not at all. We said that when Jesus walked on the water, the book of Matthew records that when they saw Him walking on the water, they worshipped and said, "Truly, You are the Son of God." That's the first time they confessed that. And it doesn't say that in Mark. The first time in Mark it's mentioned as anybody saying the Son of God is way in the crucifixion, the soldier. But anyway, the disciples had some new insight. But now they go across the lake after this feeding, and the Pharisees right there again. When He got into Jewish territory, they started disputing with Him again, asking for a sign. Jesus said, "No sign's going to be given in this." He swore, sort of as an oath, so to speak, that it's the equivalent of saying, "May I die if this generation gets a sign." And the book of Matthew said the only sign that's going to be given is Jonah, the sign of Jonah, which was he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights, and he came out again. And Jesus was going to rise from the dead. But last week we said, even though the religious leaders knew He talked about that He was going to rise from the dead, but they still would not believe. If your heart is set in unbelief like these people were, no matter what kind of signs that you have, your eyes are darkened, they're blinded. Satan blinds the eyes of men. That's his specialty. And even we're going to look at the disciples today, and their hearts were hardened. As soon as they finished that, Jesus left and went across the lake. And Jesus is warning his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. And Matthew says, the Sadducees. And the disciples said, it's because we forgot to take bread. Jesus goes, what? What? You were there when I fed the 5,000. How many small baskets did you have left over? They knew the answer. We had 12. You were there when I fed the 4,000 plus the women and the children. How many large baskets did you have left over? The size of hampers left over? 7. He says, how is it that you're reasoning that we have no bread? Book of Matthew said that then they understood that he was talking about the teaching. Beware of the teaching of these. And we kind of looked at what those aspects were. But now when they get to the other side, they're still in Galilee, but on the border of Galilee, they're in the town of Bethsaida. Bethsaida means the house of fish. That's the place where Peter and Andrew and Philip all came from. They were fishermen in this area. And Bethsaida was privileged to see a lot of Jesus' work. It was in this area that the feeding of the 5,000 apparently took place. So we're back in that area. And let's all look at our scripture here. Let's read the story. Now, Matthew says, talking about Bethsaida in this area, said, woe to you, Chorazin, Jesus said, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works were done in you, which had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Bethsaida was under judgment because they saw all these miracles and yet they still did not come to the point of repentance that they needed to come to. But he's here, the place of Peter and Andrew and Philip. And let's begin reading now in verse 22 of chapter 8. We're going to read verse 22 through 25. Then he came to Bethsaida and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell anyone in the town. Well, what an amazing story this is. First of all, Jesus always did things differently. He never did anything the same. There was a blind man that Jesus spat in the clay and put clay on the man's eyes, told him to go wash. This was in Jerusalem. He did things. Last time we saw about the deaf man, he put his fingers in his ear and he spat and he touched his tongue. Jesus always did things differently. He had many different methods. But here, I just want you to notice some of the things that he does with this man. First of all, he takes him out of town. Remember the deaf man? Remember when that large crowd? Jesus took him aside again, remember, for the deaf man? Jesus also takes this man aside, a blind man. They wanted him, they were imploring him, they were begging him. Over and over, they're pleading him, please just lay your hand on him. They saw anybody who touched him, anybody who Jesus laid out his hand, he was healed. There are teachers that said Jesus eradicated disease from that whole area. It was amazing, his miraculous powers that would come from his hands. Please touch him. Now look at this, it says, Jesus took him by the hand and led him out of the town. Wouldn't you like to hold on to the hand of God and be led by God? Isn't it amazing the type of God that we have, that he touches people physically? He touches. Leper, completely healed, unclean. If you will, you can make me clean. Do you remember that episode? And Jesus laid his hands on him. The book of Hebrews says, God is not a God. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's the type of God he is. I remember when I was in Irian Jaya. This is more on the humor side. When you go to a country like Papua New Guinea or Indonesia, Irian Jaya, You will go down the street and you'll see two men walking down the street like this, holding hands. You go, they don't do that in America. You know, these are not gay people. They just don't go down the street, men going down the street holding hands. They just don't do that type of thing. But that's in their culture. And it was probably true more so in this culture. But I went to a village one time. And I was the teacher, and we had all kinds of students there when we were missionaries over there for that year. And first of all, our host in the Honai, he saw that I had the sport watch, and he said, "Boy, that's a nice watch." You know, he told me in Indonesian, so I know he wanted my watch. My watch didn't cost that much. So I gave him my watch, and he gave me some gifts in exchange. But as we were leaving the village, he grabs my hand and walks with me, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, how long do I have to hold his hand? Without being impolite, you know. That's the kind of culture it was. But this is God in human flesh. Grabbing hold to this man that's blind and leading him out of the village. And then notice what it says here. When he had spit on his eyes. Spit on his eyes. We saw how he spit in his hand and touched the man's tongue, the deaf man, and they couldn't speak, symbolizing, you know, that the life was coming out of Jesus' body. Jesus had different techniques and things that he used, methods that he used. We don't always understand, but this is God in flesh. And so, but the interesting thing is, he asked him if he saw, do you see anything? That's the way it is in the language. Do you see a thing? Do you see a thing? Now, they're out of town. There aren't the crowds of people around, but the disciples are no doubt there. And he says, "I see the men," maybe the disciples, "like trees." He couldn't see the forms of the trees, but he saw the straight figures, and they were walking. They were like trees moving. Now, isn't that interesting? Have we ever seen, as I mentioned to you before, have we ever seen Jesus do a half miracle before? We've never seen that. Now, understanding who he is and understanding his plan, he did this purposefully. It wasn't, "Well, now Jesus' power is weakening as he's going on in his ministry." No, no, no. Or Jesus is deficient in understanding how to heal, or he lacked faith. No, no. It was done on purpose. So you ask, why? Why would Jesus do this on purpose? And I think the reason is because, now I don't know, the scripture doesn't say this, but I think he was giving an object lesson to his disciples. Now I'll show you, because of the passage that follows in particular. So after this, Jesus then puts his hand on this man's eyes. And he made him look up. Now, there's three different words for look here. They're all forms of the word blepo, which means to look, a simple word, but it's compounded by, first of all, it's the first word is to look up. And then the second word is, in some of the Greek manuscripts, there's some changes here. One is to look through, and then one is to look upon. Basically, in the Bible that our King James Bible is based on, it said that he made him then to look up. He made him to look up. And then another translation, when Jesus put his hands on his eyes, it says he saw through. It was like he was the, you know, what do you call those things that we take off the eyes that sometimes? Cataracts. It was like he was looking through that now. And then finally it says that he saw upon them, and the language is he saw everything in the distance clearly. Then it's perfect now. First of all, there was a partial healing, and then there was a perfect healing. Now, any of you who have any distance vision problems, I had pretty much 20/20 when I went through college, but then I started losing my distant vision. And for a while there, I didn't want to get glasses. No, you know, I don't want to get glasses. So I was just content. But there were things I had to sit closer to see, you know. And finally, I was in a Sunday school class in Atlanta Baptist Church, and our Sunday school teacher there was a college-age young adult class. And Walt Woodyard said, "You go to the eye doctor. I want you to get glasses." So I went and got glasses. Now, if you've never had this experience, it's kind of cool. I put on my glasses and went outside and I said, look at the twigs on the trees. I can see all the leaves on the trees. I could see all the individual bricks on the building, right? And then I would go out at night and I would see the neon lights there in Atlanta, that Atlanta area. And you could, some of you could have the writing with those neon lights. Wonderful when your vision is made clear, crystal clear again. This man could see everything in the distance clearly now. He could see clearly. Wow, what an amazing thing this is. As Jesus, he always does everything perfectly. He always does things well. You know, let's just say this. Now we're going to bridge over and talk a little bit about spiritual vision now. Right now, the book of Corinthians says, we see through a glass darkly. But one day, we are going to see face to face. We're going to know even as we're known. And that's what 1 Corinthians says. Do you realize this? That in heaven, we're going to understand everybody. We're going to know who people are when we go to heaven. Now, I don't know how it's going to be in the intermediate state. When we die, what's going to happen? We're going to go present and be present with the Lord. My father's 90 this year, 90 and a half now, and he's getting weaker and weaker. Nancy and I were just talking about this morning. Unless, you know, we never know who's going to pass away, who's going to have a traffic accident. But my father could be close to going home and be the Lord. He hasn't wanted to die. I know my dad has wanted Jesus Christ to come back again and take him alive, you know, and change him. But should he die, the first thing that's happening when he dies is he going to be in the presence of the Lord. But he doesn't have his new body yet. But the book of Corinthians says there's going to be a type of wardrobe that they have. They're not naked spirits wandering up there. But there's going to be, in the presence of all these others, according to the Bible, we're going to know. We're going to understand. And we're going to get a glimpse of that now, coming up, real close, we're going to find out that Jesus is heading up north. And he's going to get close to Mount Hermon, the place in Israel where white cap, there's snow on the mountain up there in Israel. And they ski up there, even today. But that's where apparently the Mount of Transfiguration took place. And think about it. When they see Moses and Elijah with Jesus, those three men knew who they were. God can give us understanding that we don't normally have. He can cause the scales to fall from our eyes, and we want to see that this morning and contemplate that now. So let's consider now that we've looked at this opening of this man's eyes, but now let's look at the opening of the eyes of Jesus' apostles. And let's read, first of all, verses 27 through 30. Now, Jesus and his disciples, now this is just, they're leaving Bethsaida now. Now, Jesus and disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. They're heading north, about 25 miles north from Bethsaida on the top of the Sea of Galilee. Yeah, you could take down those slides. Those slides are way at... Oh, yeah, thank you, Don. You got those up there. That's good. They're going from the Sea of Galilee and they're going up north. You see the red dot over there at Caesarea Philippi. That's where they're heading. And on the way, Jesus gives two exam questions. Now, he's been dealing with them and teaching them and training. And now he wants to give a couple questions to them as they're on their way. And he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. In the book of Matthew it says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's speaking on behalf of the apostles, the rest of the men too. But they're on their way to Caesarea Philippi. This is still Galilee, though it's on the far regions. It's real close to the town called Dan. Whenever they wanted to talk about the extremes in the Old Testament, they would say from Beersheba down in the south to Dan in the north. Even though this was in Jewish territory still, it was mainly inhabited by Gentiles. The Herod Philip renamed that town after Caesar, Caesarea, and then part of his name, Philip, over there. Caesarea Philippi. And that had been a town of a god. It was an idolatry worshiping town. Have you ever heard of this, a pan flute? There was a god that they called Pan, a god that they worshiped. It was half man, half goat. So this half man, half goat in mythology or whatever, he played a flute. And so that's where you get that. After the god Pan, if you've ever wondered what is a pan flute, it's named after this god in the old in mythology. And so at any rate, that was one thing they worshipped, and now another thing they worshipped was Caesar, because of the influx of the Roman ideology where Caesar was more or less a god in that culture. But that's the direction that they're heading. And on the way, on the road, Jesus asked these questions. Now, isn't it amazing the answers that the people gave? The people gave John the Baptist. You remember how Herod, we already looked at that, Herod was sure it was John the Baptist because he had beheaded Jesus. And then say there were some said Elijah, and some say one of the prophets. But nobody was guessing that he was the Christ. Why didn't they guess that he was the Christ? These apostles now knew that he was the Christ. But why didn't the Jews, the rest of the, understand that he would be the Christ? Do you remember even John the Baptist, when he was in jail, he had to ask, are you the one that was coming, or are we looking for another? Why? Why was even John the Baptist confused about this? Because of the expectation of what the Messiah would be like. The Messiah was going to be the one that was going to deliver his people. He was going to bring them out of bondage. He would defeat the Romans. They also knew that he would be powerful. He would come in glory. But they had an understanding of the Messiah. And Jesus no way fit that picture at all. Jesus was not aggressive. In fact, he paid taxes to the Roman government. He couldn't have been the Messiah. Maybe he was a prophet. They understood he did miracles, but he wasn't a leader like David was. They were looking for the son of David. They were looking for somebody like Judas Maccabees, who could deliver militarily, who was strong and assertive. The disciples missed it as well. They did not realize what God's plan was going to be. The apostles now, they're convinced that he is the Christ. But they're totally confused as to what Jesus is doing. They don't understand it. Do you remember what they were after? James and John had their mother go to Jesus and say, you know, I just want you to have one on the right hand and one on my left hand, right? And how many times the disciples, we find them arguing over who should be the greatest in the kingdom, right? Do you remember in Acts chapter 1 even? Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were looking for that kingdom to come where Jesus was going to deliver them. There were certain things that Matt fit the picture. The eyes of the blind were opened up. Those things were true. And he was feeding the multitudes and doing all these works. But it wasn't like he was aggressive enough. He wasn't a conquering king. They were confused. But nevertheless, these apostles were convinced now that he was the Christ. He was the Christ, but they just didn't understand the way he was working. Now you think about the way that people in our society are influenced by society today. Somebody quoted in our Sunday school class this morning, we've had some really good discussion, but somebody quoted, I think it was Kendlin, who has said, Hitler was the one who said, if you tell a lie long enough and, you know, often enough, as people eventually believe it. How we see that in our society. Sometimes don't you go back and you look over at World War II and I said, how could these people in Germany be so deceived by Hitler, right? Well, there's a God of this world that blinds men's eyes. And we're going to even consider some of the blindness that is over this country today and even the way that you and I are influenced as well by our culture to see things in a different light. So they were convinced that he was the Christ, but they didn't understand his plan. So now look at But Jesus, in the book of Matthew, said to Peter, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of God, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The highest commendation Jesus gave him. But it was the Father who revealed those things to Peter. Now those are the two questions that he asked. And Peter came out really well. He had that spiritual insight, as well as the other apostles saw this too and understood it. But now a few days later now, a little bit later, verse 31. By the way, it says he strictly warned them that they should not tell no one about him, that he was the Christ. The picture, the gospel had not been finished, completed yet. Verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly, clearly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine that? But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Here's Peter, the highest commendation Jesus gave it, and a little while later, he was condemning his speech and calling him, "Satan is speaking out of you." Isn't that amazing? Here's Peter able to see about Jesus and understand about Jesus, but be totally off in understanding, seeing the plan. He only had partial vision. And you know what? The rest of the apostles as well, they only had partial vision. They went after, when Jesus was telling them these things, he's going to be crucified. I mean, the Jews were not looking for anybody like this. I think I may have told you one time when I was pastoring in First Baptist Church of Oak Park, that area of Oak Park was a place for many, many Orthodox Jews. On Saturday night, you would see them walking to the synagogue wearing their black garb. And they would worship, of course. And many of the more modern Jews, more of the wealthy Jews, moved up in Bloomfield Hills now. But that area, Oak Park, was a strong Jewish area. And they had Jewish restaurants. And I went to this one on a noonday. And I was eating a lunch, and I could hear, it must have been a rabbi, teaching a man in his congregation about things from Old Testament scripture, from the Torah, perhaps. And I think I related this to you, but he was talking about Jacob. And I heard him say to this man, Jacob, when he met Esau, you remember when he was leaving the land of Laban's territory, and he was returning back home, and Esau was coming with the 400 troops and all that? And Jacob was afraid. And then you remember that night, he went over the river. He sent all of it, you know, he sent them in groups and ahead and divided them. He was thinking, if he attacks, because Esau vowed to kill him. He stole his birthright. So he thought he was still angry and everything. So he sent them in groups ahead and had his most loved ones, Rachel and the kids, way in the back. But he was following even further. But he went across and he wrestled with the angel that night over the brook Jabbok. And you remember that time that God wrestled with him and Jacob wouldn't let go? And of course, God could have at any time, right? We believe it was, he said, an angel of the Lord. This was incarnate Jesus. Wrestled with him. But he touched his side then and Jacob walked now with a limp. Ever after in his life, okay? He's walking with a limp in the staff. And when he meets Esau, Esau welcomes him. Do you remember that story? But Jacob no longer appeared as somebody that was a capable man anymore. He was a cripple now. But this man, I heard him saying that it was Jacob's aura and his power that caused Esau to bow down to him and humble himself before Jacob. And I'm thinking, are you reading the same story I'm reading? It wasn't Jacob's power that caused Esau. It was his because he was crippled. The Son of Man, when he came as a humble servant. The one who washed the feet of his disciples, right? That's the way God came. They were not looking for somebody like that. And so even after the resurrection, the disciples maybe even didn't hear about the words. It just never dawned on them. They lacked hearing. Their heart was hardened in their eyes. They couldn't see. And then finally on the road to Emmaus, and the report was that he rose from the dead, and the disciples on the road to Emmaus says, these are the puzzle pieces. And Jesus, this man whom they didn't recognize, opened up the scriptures and taught them how Christ, don't you understand, you're so slow of heart, that the Christ had to suffer first before he entered into his glory. Wow. They finally got the picture. And Peter, after the resurrection, he says this even after the resurrection. Where is it? Even in his writings in the New Testament. Oh, I can't find it in my notes now. But Peter, even in his epistles, the whole thing of 1 Peter is we are to pass through sufferings just like our Master passed through sufferings. That's the course that God has for us. But these men had a breakthrough after the resurrection. But it happened at least in two parts. First of all, they realized who he was, the Christ, but they didn't understand his plan until after the resurrection. Then they understood his plan, and they presented that plan to everybody elsewhere. Peter went from high down to low. This is what he recorded. I just recorded once a couple verses from 1 Peter. Here's what he said. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And you know, that's just a lesson for us to understand too, if God gives us the eyesight to see this. God's plan for you and I right now is not to be wealthy. That was a plan in the Old Testament. But for us to be materially prosperous, some are. Corinthians said that. But that's not God's plan for us. Do you realize that the plan that God has for us right now is to be prepared to suffer? That's God's plan for us right now. That's how we grow. That's how we become more like Jesus Christ. And we ought to think and harden our mind to understand this is the way our Master went. This is the way that we've got to be prepared to as well. Oh, God's got a wonderful plan. And we're going to be rescued one day. But the disciples needed correction, but you and I still need correction today. We don't see things as we ought to see things. And the rest of this world does not see things. I got an illustration in closing this morning of the blindness that's in the world. Let's look at an example of blindness in the world. I've got a couple pictures up here. This was in the bulletin last week in our creation thing that Linda puts in there. This is fruit fly right here. Do you see those things in its wings? On its gossamer wings are pictures of an insect, a flying insect, on each of its gossamer wings. That's not painted on. That's what God put on the wings of this insect. Let's show up the next slide. Here's another picture of it. Six legs, just like an insect. Wings on these creatures. Is that awesome or what? That's awesome. And an evolutionist would say, isn't it amazing what natural selection will bring about? What is that? That's called blindness. Which artist do we have, like a Leonardo da Vinci or some of these other great artists, and we look at their paintings and we say, it happened by chance over millions of years? Nobody would say that. And yet when we see what God does in his creation, the evolutionists say it happened by chance over millions of years. Is that blind? That's blindness. We've got blindness in our society, throughout our educational system. We've got blindness concerning the person and the work of and the plan of Jesus Christ. People don't understand, even like Robert is saying, that this fine man, you know, Islamic man, thinking that to earn God's favor, you need to do works. What does the book of Corinthians say? The book of Corinthians say, if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. When we present the gospel, oh, we have to pray. We pray that men's eyes would be open to understand it. You think of the tragedy in this world, all the heartache that people have in this world because they don't know Jesus Christ. Even though we'll go through sufferings, how the joy just wells up in our heart when we understand what God has prepared for those who love Him, right? And the joy that we have, I tell you, Nancy and I were talking, just giving an illustration of this, we were coming to church this morning, and I said, we just praise the Lord over and over and over for the eyes of our daughters being opened up and seeing the truth of God's Word. And now Kimmy sent a text out. My son-in-law Mark is having these kids write stories at night, and our little five-year-old granddaughter, Chloe, writing about God. And we're just blessed, so blessed, to think of the way that He has caused our children's eyes to be opened so that they just love God with all their hearts. Now, we taught them that, but it's God that opened their eyes. So whether Nancy and I, whatever we do, it doesn't matter. They've hitched their wagon to the person of Jesus Christ, and they're doing it for the rest of their life. And they're bringing up their children to love the Lord. And how much gratitude we have in our heart for that. How much joy do we have in our lives because of it. Is it wonderful to be a Christian and to walk with the Lord? Oh, so much peace, so much joy. So much contentment. We want others to know it as well, though, don't we? We've got a job that we need to do. Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Heavenly Father, oh, You have blessed us so greatly, Lord. Allowing us to see this person of Jesus Christ, to understand that He was God in the flesh, and to understand that You are in control of every detail of our lives. You've got the hairs of our head numbered. Father, we can totally know for a certainty that all things work together for good to those who are loved God. No matter if it's sickness, disease, financial difficulties, Father, things wrong with our car, things trouble on our job, Father, we can have the certainty that You are in control and You're only allowing those things in our life to cause us to be more like Your Son, to cause us to be able to open doors to tell others about You. I pray that You would open our eyes even more, that we'd have more joy, more confidence in You, and just so excited to tell others about the great things that You have done. Now we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the lessons that we learn in Scripture. And in His name we give thanks. Amen.